on the Holy Spirit. I'm pretty sure every one of us know the name of the Holy Spirit. I'm pretty sure about, like, most of us know the song, the Creed, talking about what we believe. You know that? Our Father Everlasting, that song. And that is based on the Apostle Creed. And when we speak, I mean, think about the lyrics in that song. When we speak about Father, we know that He is the Creator of heaven and earth. And when we speak of our Lord Jesus Christ, and if I ask you, who is Jesus Christ? I think most of you can give me at least some description. He died for us. He's risen on the third day. I mean, at least those two things, and you can tell me. What about the Holy Spirit? Think about that song, talking about what we believe. I think that word Holy Spirit appears for sure. And I think you remember that line, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And then there's nothing after that. I mean, it's not nothing. I mean, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I mean, and it's there are also other things that the Holy Spirit does, but it's not a lot of things about who Holy Spirit is. What has the Holy Spirit done? The Apostles' Creed is not the only creed in Christianity. I brought the hymn book up there. I mean, you haven't, who actually have opened this hymn book that's in front of you before. You haven't done that, right? Now you have to. Now you have chance. Open that and then go to the back of the page. I mean, the book cover. And then you find the Apostle Creed. And then next to it, I mean, below that, the back of it. Oh, that's great. I found it in English worship. We use this hymn book. Not to sing the hymn, but I look at that. Look at what we believe. The second one is the Nicene Creed. And in that, the third section, there are a lot more about the Holy Spirit in there. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and the giver of life, who proceed from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who shaped by the who spoke by the prophet. It's, I mean, this, because it's really always like, how many years ago? 1700 years ago, at least. So that's why the language is a bit different. So you see that the description of the Holy Spirit is, it can be longer. I don't know why the most common creed that we use in all, no matter evangelical church, all Christian church, Western Christian church, the Apostle Creed is actually, that session is quite short. Maybe after this series we can think about, like, whether should we use that instead of the Apostle Creed. Maybe not instead, like, in parallel. The purpose of this series is not just to lengthen your description of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can just remember it if that's the only purpose. I think it's for us to know more about the Holy Spirit, and today, especially as Billy have said, that the relationship between the Holy Spirit and us. Okay, you can close that, or you can keep opening that. You can keep reading that. That's fine. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit, what is the first things that come to your mind? Pentecost. Wind. Fire. People speaking in tongue. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. I think the Pentecost is the picture that comes to our mind. And if you have a Bible, take it out. It is from Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 from the first verse, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as the fire appeared to them and rest on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We have some image. It seems to be clear, but we don't quite understand the meaning of that. Wind, fire. When we try to link that up with the fact that the Holy Spirit actually dwells in all believers, we may find it difficult. Personally, I have never heard the sound of rushing wind when I pray to God. I have never seen tongues about myself when I look in the mirror. Let's go back a little bit earlier. During Jesus' baptism, we've spoken on Jesus' baptism before in the past 2-3 years. And as Jesus was praying, heaven was open and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove or like a bird. This time it's not wind, not fire, but like a dove. Tell me, when you see a dove, do you remember? Do you see that the Holy Spirit? I mean, do you relate that to the Holy Spirit? So what does the Holy Spirit look like? A dove, wind, fire. To some people, the impression of the Holy Spirit is actually its power and its influence. Let's check out a few in this incident in Acts. Acts 1:8, Jesus said this before he was taken to the sky. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." That actually happened in Pentecost. Back to Pentecost. When Peter stood up and spoke like never before. That's powerful speech. I mean, before he has the Holy Spirit, Peter won't be able to say that. And in many places in Acts, the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and they're speaking powerful message. How healing the sick and performing miracles. We usually talk about the influence of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we forget that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a stream of energy. He's not just some kind of power coming from above. He is a person. Certainly he gives out gifts, but he is a giver. He's not just those gifts. So if you think that the Holy Spirit is literally wind or fire, then you think of him as non-personal, non-individual. But it seems it's not that we don't know about that. I mean, when I say that the Holy Spirit is a person, yeah, that's right. Think about the baptism. When one is baptized, he or she is baptized in the name of the three persons. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. One God in three divine persons. We have no doubt that the Father is a person, the maker of the earth, the creator. I mean, although that he is so holy, when we see him, he's so bright, we don't actually can see him. The maker of the earth must be a person. And also a father. Oh, how can a father not be a person? And then the true light, Jesus Christ, came into the world. The Word became flesh. If the only name of Jesus Christ is the Word, then you may think, is it a person? But I mean, I think none of us will think Jesus Christ is not a person. I mean, certainly Jesus Christ is a person. See, if I introduce my family, say, this is Maggie, this is Jay, this is Joe, and this is Jed, that's normal, right? If I say this is Maggie, this is Jay, this is Joe and Jed, and this is Uncle Joe, who is my neighbor. This is my family. It's a bit weird. If I do it like this is Maggie, this is Jay, this is Joe, this is Jed, and this is my little territory, and this is my family. It wouldn't be like that, right? So the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I mean, if the first two are two persons, and then the third one, the Holy Spirit, is a person. Maybe that's not convincing enough. Let's think about how the Bible describes things the Holy Spirit does. In 1 Corinthians, he mentioned that the Spirit searches everything, even the depth of God. He search. In the Gospel, according to John, which we're going to read more about that today, The Holy Spirit indwells, He teaches, He empowers believers. He convinces the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Another example, I mean, there's a lot of examples in Acts. When Ananias and Sapphira, they care for themselves a part of the money after they have sold their property. And Peter asked them why they lie to the Holy Spirit. Well, you only lie to a person, you don't lie to a dove. Maybe you can, I don't know. But I won't describe it like that. I guess I don't need to give more examples. Charles Spurgeon, he said that this should be self-evident. And I agree with that. That should be self-evident. He said whenever you find understanding, you find will, power, you must also find an existence. It cannot be a mere attribute. It cannot be a metaphor. It cannot be an in-person influence. It must be a person. Perhaps I think the easiest way to think about that, to think about what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, is to look at what He said in the final discourse before He left the apostle in this world. From John chapter 14 to 16, please flip through your Bible. Try open it, but you're going to read a whole lot of that. John chapter 14 to 16. In that, Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit many times. We may not recognize that this passage is actually the primary, it should be considered the primary resource for understanding the role of the Holy Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are still in the same circumstance as those disciples. They can no longer see the Master. They can't ask more questions, no matter whether it's a good question or a stupid question. Just like we cannot ask Jesus questions, can you? You cannot ask Him directly. The reality is Jesus has left. Jesus knows that we need a relationship with Him in something that's tangible. Not just the memory of His word and deeds. So before He left, what He said in the final discourse. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." If Jesus do not go away, the Helper will not come to us. Say, if I'm taking annual leave for like a month, and I just give to Julia, okay, this is my iPad, and that's the sermon are all in there, the script, and you don't need to speak on that. You just put it on the pulpit on a Sunday morning. That's that. I mean, it won't do it, right? You need a person. Jesus didn't just leave His word to His disciples. He said, a person, the Helper, the Holy Spirit will come. Let's read a bit from John. John 14. Verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." I'm sorry, am I using a version different from you? I'm using ESV and... sorry, I make that mistake again. I wanted to change all the Bibles to ESV because I use it too much, maybe. And the version of this NIV. But there's not a lot of difference in that. Usually we won't dig into those differences. But you see the meaning of that. We'll continue. You can read your version and or you can close your eyes to listen if you want. Chapter 14, verse 25. "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you." 15:26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And then chapter 16, from the second half of verse 4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. That's what Jesus said. We don't need the Holy Spirit if Jesus is still with us. But now, Jesus, now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Then, in verse 12, starting from verse 12, Jesus talked about the role of the Holy Spirit in the church, what the Holy Spirit does to us. Verse 12. Billy have read it before and we'll read it again. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So, I mean, when you read all those or listen to these passages, you certainly know that it means the Holy Spirit is a person. He guides, he speaks, he declares to us. So it's not something new. It's just something that we don't, so sometimes, at least sometimes, we don't think that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not just force with you. It's not just an impersonal influence. It's not an effect of God. He is a person. He's a good shepherd. He's like a pastor. But he's much better than the best pastor. I mean, certainly better than me, but better than the best pastor in the world. Why is he better? I mean, sure you agree with me that he is better. But why? Why is the Holy Spirit better? He's God. Yes, that's right. He's God. Certainly. What else? Think about his name. The Holy Spirit. As the name suggests, the Holy Spirit is a spirit. I think that is the hard part. We are all matters. Material things have certain characteristics. We have weight. We have shapes. No matter fat or thin. We're subject to gravity. I jump and I will fall down. There's one more of existing. We call that matters. Spirit is another mode of being. I don't think the spirit will fall down due to gravity. What does that mean? Well, to many, spirit is just something, okay, something I don't understand. It's non-matter and anything I cannot see. Sometimes it's quite confusing. What is spirit? What spiritual things? Anybody know the Bible Project? That organization produces a lot of videos that you perhaps have seen many of them. It's so good. I like those videos they produce. This time I'm going to check out how they actually talk about the Holy Spirit. The concept I got from that, you can search online, not now, what else I'll be showing here. The concept I got from that is energy, invisible power. And it even go back to the Hebrew root of that, the ruach. He said, it teaches you how to pronounce that. Certainly, I'm not saying that those are not right. But to me, it's not easy. I understand every single word of that, like the energy, the invisible. But it's difficult to understand all those things like that. I mean, for those people who study science, maybe you can link those things up. We don't understand all things in the material domain. And certainly we don't understand everything in the spiritual domain. I remember that in the Bible school, one of my teachers in the lecture, he actually used, he teaches about the Trinity. And he used an analogy that is electromagnetism. We know what is electromagnetism. Yeah, some of us, right? I mean, for the engineers, for those who study physics. But for the other people, I have no idea. So you're using something that's really difficult. I mean, that actually is something, I think it's a very good analogy. Because whenever you try to find an analogy for Trinity, you sort of fail somewhere. And you sort of, you're digging a hole for yourself when you try to do that. But electromagnetism is actually a good one. I'm not going to explain that. I can understand it only because I do my postgrad in that area. So I think, oh, yes, really good. But when I look at the classmates, they were so confused. What are you talking about? And then the lecturer is so happy and so excited. Anyway, you cannot use one mystery to explain another mystery. So I look for the description that is beneficial to us. And I read from Tulsa. And that rings a bell because some of you actually read books from him. He describes a special characteristics of the spirit. It's the ability to penetrate. Matter doesn't penetrate. I know that water will leak into your house. A needle will penetrate your skin. But when actually the needle actually not overlapping with your flesh. Spirit can penetrate everything. Tulsa explains, spirit can penetrate everything. For instance, your body is made of matter. And yet your spirit has penetrated your body completely. Spirit can penetrate spirit. It can penetrate personality. If God's people could only learn that the spirit can penetrate personality, then your personality is not an impenetrable substance, but can be penetrated. It's quite complicated now. This line is easy to understand. A mind can be penetrated by thought. And the air can be penetrated by light. And the material things and mental things, even spiritual things, can be penetrated by spirit. And that's how the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Have you thought about how the Holy Spirit dwells in us? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, seems that I understand a little bit more about how the Holy Spirit actually dwells in us, because the Spirit can penetrate. So it's the person who dwells within us. I think when I said a person who dwells within us, I mean for married couple, maybe you can imagine, okay, we are like, but it's difficult. How can Stephen penetrate you? Shelley, can that happen? No way, right? So a person who dwells within us. Again, we're back to page one. It's difficult. Who find it difficult? Or you only me find it difficult? I don't know. Anybody find it difficult? If you don't find it difficult, I can stop now. Yeah? I can use other words. I can use not a person dwelling in you. I can use a spirit with personhood. That's like theological wordings. Personhood. What's personhood? I don't want to use those things to explain. I want to use a person because we know a person. What makes a person a person? Is that a physical body? Think about in a funeral, in the casket. You're no longer looking at a person, you're looking at a body. But even that body turned into ash, that person is still a person. Without a body, that person is still a person. Certainly different from the day when we get our resurrected body. But a person without a body is still a person. So the Holy Spirit is a person who dwells within us. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in everyone? In verse 15, we just read, only Jesus said, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:15. Only those who love Jesus and keep Jesus' commandments, that the Holy Spirit will dwell in him. I suppose that is for all Christians. We're familiar with that term, right? The Holy Spirit dwell in us. And also we're familiar with that. Paul said that I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now we come to that. Christ lives in me. How? Perhaps that's why we sometimes people ask me, where's Jesus now? He said, Jesus lives in you. But you said, if you look at Acts, according to Stephen, Jesus is actually standing at the right hand of God. But if you look at Hebrews, it's like Jesus is sitting down. But still at the right hand of God. So, is Jesus living in me, or what is that like? Jesus actually, Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure about you, but sometimes I imagine that Jesus is sitting next to me when I'm driving. And we should actually see that the Holy Spirit is next to us. I mean, not next to us. Then I think it's not right. I mean, first of all, Jesus said he is going back to the Father and he will send the Holy Spirit. So if I want to think like Jesus is next to us, actually the Holy Spirit is, maybe that should be in place, Jesus. But then the Holy Spirit is within me. So he should be at the driver's seat. He should be the one who's driving. It's not just next to us. The Holy Spirit penetrates and influences us. But still, he does not replace us. So that's why we need to understand it. Like, the Holy Spirit is a spirit. That's how he can dwell in us. If he's not, he cannot do that. He cannot live in us. And if the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in us, if he's just like energy or wind, you know, the wind will stop. It don't stay. But if we want to see the continuous influence of the Holy Spirit, we need to think that like he dwell in us as a person. So the Holy Spirit is a person who dwells within us. Well, we have talked about two words, person and spirit. Now I have a third one for you. Jesus said that he will give us another helper. However, if you look at different versions of your Bible, different versions from the Bible Gateway or Bible Hub, it translates that Greek word, that parakletos, into many different words. From King James Version, it's like comforter or advocate, counselor in other versions, helper in ESV. And in this particular time, we find that even knowing Greek won't help us much, because even the New Testament scholar, they cannot agree on how to translate this word. And as I was saying the songs, and I'm thinking like, why Jesus used such word to explain who the Holy Spirit is? Why not? I mean, because we don't know the idea. It's like so many different names can be linked to that word. As I said, comforter. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. This is a more traditional one. It's from the King James Version. But a lot of scholars said that may not be the right idea. I mean, certainly the Holy Spirit is a comforter, but that word may not have that idea. Helper seems to be a better one, but still cannot reflect that particular passive sense from that word. And advocate, probably is a close one, is a legal assistant. I'm not going to go into those details. It's no point to just have a bunch of words that we don't understand, and but as we're trying to understand more about the Holy Spirit. So actually Jesus, he's not just giving us that word. He's telling us clearly what the Holy Spirit does. And when we look at all those things that the Holy Spirit does, let us read it again. John 16:13. He will guide us into all the truth. He will not speak in his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that you are to come. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine, declare it to you. And then, I think that the third word I want you to remember is the Holy Spirit is like a friend. We know a friend, right? Or maybe even more this, for those people who have an accountability group, it's like a buddy in your accountability group. But it's a buddy that will be there forever, will be there all the time, and especially this friend, he likes the truth a lot more than, well, I cannot say a lot, yeah, certainly a lot more than your accountability buddy. The Holy Spirit is a friend who likes the truth. His name is the Spirit of Truth. He guides you into all the truth. I guess that's why Jesus said he will give them the Holy Spirit for those who love him and obey his commands. I mean, if I give that to a non-Christian or give it to somebody who doesn't actually like the truth, those two cannot be a friend. They cannot go together. So if you find the Bible boring, it's likely that the Holy Spirit cannot be your friend. Because he loves reading the Bible. He loves explaining the Bible. And then you don't need to think about being filled by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that simple? If the Holy Spirit brings excitement to you, I would doubt if you two are excited about food or gaming or other things. I'm pretty sure that both of you, the Holy Spirit and you, are excited about God's Word, the truth. Perhaps on a truth that you haven't understand before, but the Holy Spirit revealed that to you. Then you become excited. So that's why we say like the Holy Spirit is like your accountability group or your Bible study group, buddy, to keep you accountable all the time and forever. It's not my point to turn the Holy Spirit into a human. He's a divine person. But I want you to know, to experience him concretely. Instead of just looking for some exceptional experience that we don't understand. Because when Jesus explained to us, he said he guides us, he declares, he speaks to us. Those things we understand, it's like a friend. What Jesus said can be understood. So I want you to know the Holy Spirit concretely, so that you're willing to be guided by him concretely. When you read the Bible, when God's word direct, correct, rebukes you, that you're willing to submit to the Holy Spirit. I want you to know the Holy Spirit as a friend, so that you're willing to seek him. Because you can. You can call him up, just like calling up your friend. It's not by chance. It's not that you need to go to a certain event, a special event that you can experience. You just need to open your Bible. You can pray to him. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is a friend, so that you're willing to spend more time with him, to pray and ask for guidance. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will reveal through God's word to you the truth. You don't only find a friend when you need help. You hang out with him. And when you hang out with the Holy Spirit, you glorify Jesus. That's how we have Jesus live in us. Let the Holy Spirit grow on you. If you think you haven't heard any new things this morning, I hope you can remember one thing. Well, God the Father sent his Son Jesus Christ to incarnate as flesh in this world. And Jesus Christ asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit to indwell as a spirit in us. So God is not elsewhere. through Jesus Christ is now in the world. And through the Holy Spirit is within us now. God is a self-revealing God who wants us to know Him more, so much that He dwells in us in a personal way. So the Holy Spirit is a person. Again, let Him grow on you. Let's pray. Lord, maybe we haven't been able to explain that in plain language enough. But Jesus, when you explain that to your disciples, you explain that in clear, plain language. Lord, help us to understand. Help us to, when we read your word, I ask the Holy Spirit, as our friend sitting next to us, sitting in us, to explain, to reveal the truth to us. Lord, we ask for your help. And Lord, we know that you're willing. You're just waiting for us to seek you. In Jesus' name we prayed. Amen.